we can just get these young girls to speak up louder. You need to get your voice when you yell at your brother. Yes, it's in there, I know. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13 should wrap this up, and then, next Sunday night will be the play, and then that next Sunday night, I'm going to go thoroughly through Genesis 1, and go from there. That's the plans. So, we kind of making a few changes as far as the teaching goes, and I'm kind of excited about it. We're going to shift Brother Donnie to the youth and Brother Ron to the singles, but he just got told about his work schedule, so that's kind of, we got to figure that out. And then Brother Jim Martin and Brother James Owenby and Brother Paul are going to kind of rotate for the adult class. So if you have a topic, make it a tough one, write it down, we'll give it to them. So seriously, if you do have some something in the Bible that you're interested, let them know, let me know. And so that's always important. So 2 Corinthians 13 should wrap this up. Remember, this letter is about the ministry, and the first 5-6 verses, or when you get down to verse 5 and 6, Paul said, look in the mirror, look in the mirror. But unfortunately, a lot of people that look in the mirror, it's one of those mirrors that are kind of like this, you know, where it makes you look thin or fat or whatever you need to look like. So in the mirror of the Bible. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask and pray you'd help us to concentrate on your words, be faithful to your words. Thank you for all the effort that's going into the play. And thank you for a place to be able to do that. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to focus on your words right now and be faithful to the task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 13, 1. He said, this is the third time I'm coming to you. So it looks like this is like a P.S. or an added addendum to the second epistle. But it's kind of brief. It's a short one. So he's coming to the people in Corinth, and then he just throws out this idea in the Old Testament doctrine, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Okay, often if I believe the Lord wants me to look into a topic, say it's an unusual topic, if I get a testimony from one source that I probably won't look into it if it's very unusual topic. But if I get a second and a third witness, I take that's the Lord saying, you need to look into this. Okay? An example is probably 6-7 years ago, somebody gave me a book on geocentricity. Now, doesn't that sound impressive? What is that? That means the earth stands still and the sun goes around the earth. Okay? And at the time, I thought, don't feel like looking at it. Over my head. Literally, the sun is over my head. And so I just put it on hold. But about 3 years ago, the idea came up again, along with another idea, and I thought, I'm going to look into that. And the Bible says more about it than you think. Just might surprise you what the Bible actually says. Okay, when Joshua said, sun stand still, was he literal or was he figurative? And that's something you got to think about. If it was literal, that means the sun's moving. If it's figurative, is the earth moving? Well, that's what scientists say. But if the earth had to stop spinning, how fast does anybody know that the scientists say the earth is spinning at the equator? Anybody remember? Over 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. So if you're on a wagon, and it's like if you ever bale hay, 5 mile an hour, and a guy in a tractor hits the brakes, where are you going? So is if the earth is spinning, and he stopped it, what happens to everybody on earth? Face right into a rock. Something to think about, something to think about. That's just a little preview of Genesis 1. Okay, and so I'm looking at this and, that's kind of weird. But again, it's one of those things, who really cares? Not going to make a difference, really. I throw that in a category called strange doctrine. Not going to be occupied with it. But still, that's what I kind of do. If there's a topic, unusual topic, whatever it is, if I get two or three witnesses, meaning this person said something, maybe a couple of days later, another person says something, and then maybe a week later, another person says something. Usually, I'll get those witnesses within 7 days, and that's when I will now take time and look at the topic. Okay, in this context, he's talking about two or three witnesses in court. Okay, three witnesses in court. Now, unfortunately, the courts don't operate according to the Bible. If somebody perjures themselves in court, nothing really happens. Okay, in the Bible, what is supposed to happen? Okay, whatever the case is involved in, if somebody lied to the court, let's say it's involving a person got charged with theft, and a person was proven to be lying against that person who was accused of theft, in the court and in the Bible, now that person is supposed to suffer the punishment for the theft and not that person. Okay, if it's murder or anything like that. That's how the Bible handles those things, and of course, that would make people be more cautious about what they say in court. Okay, I proved a lady years ago lied about me, and it started a case against me, and I proved that she lied to the prosecutor, and I asked if she's going to do anything about it. She said, if we do everything about all the perjury things, we would never get done. So this person can lie. Okay, affect my life and had zero punishment. So people be more careful on that. So two or three witnesses, verse 1. Again, as a parent, if somebody, say, rats out your child, say your child did something and it's only one party, remember there's three sides to every coin. Okay, three sides to every coin, that's the edge. And that's on that edge is where the truth is often found. You got heads, tails, edge. Okay, and so two or three witnesses, very important. Verse 2, I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Okay, I'm not going to spare. I'm going to go through this thing. And then it says, since you seek proof of Christ. Okay, so that's been what he's been talking about since chapter 10, where somebody has been undercutting Paul to the people in Corinth and saying that Paul is not legitimate, he doesn't have a right to say what he's saying, blah, blah, blah. And so then that's why Paul went into the chapter 11 thing, I speak as a fool and here's some of my qualifications. And so in verse 3, he said, since you seek proof of Christ. Okay, and the thing is every one of us needs to consider words, not personality. Now, it's hard to divorce personality from words. But why is it, ladies, that your husband can say something to you, and then if somebody else says the same thing to you, really, I didn't know that. Isn't that how it goes often? How many of us parents would be telling our kids something and something and something, and it's like going through one ear, bouncing around in the head, coming out the other ear, and somebody else says the same thing? I never knew that. The reason why is we're looking at the character, the personality, rather than the words. I don't care who says the words. We should be able to accept the words from a Jehovah's Witness if they're true. If they're false, reject them. From a Mormon, if they're true, accept them. If they're false, reject them. Okay, if it's from your favorite Baptist preacher, if he says something false, reject it. If he says something true, accept it. Now, what's of course of our standard? Our standard is that book. So we want to overlook that idea. Overlook personality. We want to look at the words, judge the words by the Word of God itself, be able to accept the words. If they're in line with Scripture and the Spirit of God bears witness to them, And then just throw the words out if the Spirit doesn't bear witness. So Paul is saying, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. So Paul is saying, I'm weak, but I'm living by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And then he says, examine yourselves. Now, how many people can examine themselves honestly? I mean, some people, you know, you see some of these obese women, you know, in the summertime, and you just want to take a picture and say, would you please look at that? That is disgusting. But in their mind, oh, that's attractive. Come on, I mean, it looks like two pigs fighting in a sack. I mean, it's terrible. I mean, it's just downright disgusting. You're grossing people out. But people aren't looking at themselves, honestly. A lot of times people get upset if somebody criticizes you, but you know who your worst critic should be? Yourself. Great athletes will never believe they played a perfect game. They never believe that because they'll think of something they messed up here or there. They could have done better. Okay, they're always checking themselves. They may be looking at the tape and say, I could have done this, I could have done that, I could have done this. Okay, and the thing is we always want to check ourselves, be honest about ourselves, compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, and obviously we're going to fall short. So he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Okay, in the faith. The faith, the first time that shows up in the Bible is Acts 2:15-16. That's referring to a corporate body of beliefs for the born-again believer. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He's not talking about salvation per se, but examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine your beliefs according to the Bible. Always being willing to learn some more. Walking with the Lord, prove your own selves. Okay, prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we all end up. A reprobate. A reprobate is a pretty rough title to throw on somebody. And it was thrown in Romans chapter 1 to a pretty bad crowd, reprobates. Okay, and that's a crowd that a reprobate is somebody, it's similar to a narcissist, similar to a psychopath, where they're right about everything. Never wrong, never will apologize, always makes another party apologize. A reprobate would be a person that's so far down that road. A person doesn't wake up and say, I'm going to become a reprobate. It's a bunch of little decisions of rejecting the truth, justifying oneself, until a person continues to justify themselves where they believe their own stories. My friend Ron Robinson, he said up in Alaska, he said these type of people are everywhere in Alaska because Alaska is considered the last frontier. And Alaska has more federal agents than any state combined because that's where they're going to run. And he said these guys will hunker down in their house and you're talking, you know, come November 30 below and stuff like that, and they just stay hunkered in their house and they run these things over and over and over and over in their mind. And they're right about everything. Okay, and that's down the road of a reprobate. So verse 6, he said, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Okay, if you would, let's try the Romans 1 passage. And this is where you're seeing American society going. This would be your extreme left-wing liberals. The media never talks about the extreme left. They always talk about the extreme right. The extreme right is pretty well easy to identify. Okay, extreme. They say right and left. I don't like the terms, but they say right and left. Extreme right would be, you know, they would say Nazis and stuff like that, and white supremacists and the Aryan Nation. So they got them identified. What about that extreme left? Global climate change. I'm not going to buy a car because it's going to hurt the climate. Are you going to breathe? I mean, I don't want to hurt the animals. Okay, if you go to a doctor and they say you're infested with parasites, are you going to take some medication and kill it? Oh, that's an endangered species. Come on. Let it live off the land. Sure, they're going to kill that animal. Okay, it's just that they think about these other animals that are cute in their eyes or whatever. What about that animal that needs to be taken out? I mean, I wish Noah would have smacked them two mosquitoes. That would have been nice, wouldn't it? Not have to deal with mosquitoes, ticks, flies, and all that stuff. Why don't you smack them, a pair of those things? Okay, but these are reprobates in Romans 1, verse 28. And it's to the point where God gives up on them. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What was it, several years ago, the Democratic Party, when they gave Pledge of Allegiance, they would not say the word God. One nation under God. Wouldn't do it. Now that's a person that's got problems. You know, don't call me he or her. Call me hen or zen or zai or z. That's a person that's got problems. I mean, they're close to a reprobate mind. And they're being manipulated by the, quote, education that they're getting. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7, he said, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." It's interesting, the word honest, found like 12 times throughout the Bible. The word honest, the New Bible seem to don't like that. They don't seem to like that word. They take that word out. They change that word. Honesty, humility, sincerity are attitudes within a person's spirit. Okay, and so which is honest? Verse 8, "For we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection." Okay, if you would try Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Perfection in the Bible is never sinless perfection. Okay, it never refers to that way. If you run the definition throughout the English, the King James Bible, perfection is similar to our word complete. Or it'd be, say, that was a perfect meal. Okay, you go to somebody's house, that was a perfect meal. Okay, now, perfect meal, you mean that there was nothing in that meal, that nothing anywhere that you've watched that food being raised and prepared, and there was no little creatures sometimes around in there. If you see food prepared by major food industries, you don't know what they're doing with the food. You don't know how many rats and mice are running around. I mean, you just don't. I mean, all the stuff that goes on in it. Or somebody, you know, I like Subway, where they're putting the food together right in front of you. So if a guy don't like you, he's not spitting on it. But he might have done it in the back. You never know. And so, but perfect in the Bible, Colossians 1, 28, 29, that is the ultimate goal for the judgment seat, perfection. Colossians 1:28, "Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Okay, so I am a type of an individual, I don't like to brand myself a fundamentalist. I don't like to limit myself with the idea of fundamentalism. When that term, I remember when that term, when I was at Hiles Anderson and the news media talk about the Muslim fundamentalist. Oh, I hated hearing that, because at that time I was a fundamentalist and I was, you know, glad to be a part of it. But after analyzing it further and further, why would I want to limit God in the Bible is to a small set of fundamentals. God is infinite. His understanding is infinite. Now, granted, a good athlete will know the fundamentals of his sport. But there are times that athlete needs to walk away, needs to adjust it to not do a fundamental idea of the sport. And so the idea is that God, in Psalm 147, verse 5, says that his understanding is infinite. So there are a lot of things in the Bible that are very unusual. And you just might be surprised that some of those unusual things will help you walk with the Lord. And so that's why, you know, I'll come across all these references, you know, through Ezekiel. Ezekiel's got some real strange stuff going on in there. But I just want to give out all this information that the Lord has given me that I believe to be true from the Bible. And if the Lord doesn't bear with it in your spirit, that's fine and dandy. The Lord has different ideas. He does want to give to different people. So in Colossians 1:28, he says, teaching every man in all wisdom. In Acts 20, he says, declaring all the counsel of God. Now in 1 Corinthians, he says to the carnal church, he is going to teach them Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that's, and that church, that's that starter. But he wants us to go further with these things. You know, as a believer grows in the Lord, you know, you get tired of sucking on milk of the Bible. You got to get some meat and some vegetables and some fruit and vegetables sometimes. And if you go to a fundamentalist church, be it a fundamental Lutheran, fundamental Catholic, fundamental Calvinist. Now, Calvinists will put it in a form of a flower, a tulip. You know what you're going to hear. And if you attend a place like that, and if you pay attention, in about 3 months, you're going to hear almost everything they're going to tell you. In 3 months. Because that's their limit. And unfortunately, Baptists are very similar to that. You might go 6 months with them in some cases. You're going to hear building, baptisms, and budgets. Tithing. Church attendance and tithing. Make sure church attendance and then tithing. Make sure you tithe and make sure you got that church attendance. And that's about what, and you know, people that stick with that are faithful to that. I admire their character, but you know, the Lord wants us to have much more than that. If you go to a church and you basically know what they're going to preach about, I don't think the church is well-rounded. I think as far as the Lord leads the church, you might be surprised what the Bible says. And we just throw that idea out there as far as some doctrines, and if that helps prepare a person for the judgment seat, that's, of course, the intention. Verse 10, he says, therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. So Paul is admitting, he says, if I was talking to you in person, I'd probably be using some sharper words. And so when I write something down, I can go back and look at it and say, maybe I should rewrite that. You ever do that before where you write somebody a hot letter and then you go back and read it? Boy, I don't think I better send that. I better change this and scratch this out and then come back and read it again. And Paul is saying, yeah, I'm going to do that in writing, but if I was in person, man, I'm just going to let the words go. Okay, and Paul is being honest here about that. We all got that temptation. Sometimes I think it's a good idea for you to write some things down. Okay, if you got a beef with somebody, write it down. I'm not saying give it to them. Write it down, get it off your chest, wad it up, throw it in the garbage. Okay, unless the Lord wants you to say it. Okay, and I don't know how many letters I've written to some folks in Australia that never been sent. They sure are good letters, though. I've got them on my computer, and I just write it out, but then I'll ask Heidi, what do you think? Don't think so, Dad. Okay. But I don't think there's anything wrong with that, writing it down, because you're getting your thoughts out. So verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Okay, then he's got his farewell. Okay, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Okay, so there it goes back to that idea, back up to verse 10, be perfect. Vince Lombardi was a football coach for Green Bay Packers. People usually talk about great football coaches, Vince Lombardi. He said that practice makes perfect. But, you know, that's not really true. Practice doesn't really make perfect because a lot of guys go through the motions during practice. Okay, perfect practice makes perfect. That's different. Where a person is always working on themselves. When I was at Grace College, we'd get at the end of a basketball practice, you always got pro sprints. We would do pro sprints or something like that. And that, what that means is you'd run fast as you can or supposed to half court. Then you run backwards to the free throw line. And then you run forward to the end line, backwards to the half court, forward to the three-quarter line, and then backwards all the way. Big guys always fell down. It was always kind of funny. But the guys running forward are supposed to be alert, so the guys running backward don't run into somebody. So the guys running forward are supposed to dodge the big guys. Now, when we got to the end of the practice to do that, I would probably be first in most of the times we'd have those practices as far as running goes. But when the coach said, okay, now the first one that gets back is done, I never got first. That told me those guys were dogging it. And I never got second, never got third, never got fourth. In fact, I was more toward the end. Okay, when he said, the first one back, the first three, you're done for the night. Man, then the guys would take off. And you got a guy 6'10 who's taking steps like this, and I'm 6 foot taking. I mean, he's going to obviously outdo you. See, and the thing is they weren't pushing themselves. Okay, perfect practice makes perfect. And that's the thing. So Paul says, be perfect. Okay, be perfect. He says, be of good comfort. Okay, be of good comfort. Okay, the comforter is obviously the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. When you have one final authority, it's easier to have one mind when you have one final authority. Be of one mind in that our goal and desire is to walk with Jesus Christ. He says, live in peace. He also said over in Romans chapter 12, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Some people, you can do all you can to try to live peaceably with them, and they're not going to let it happen. Okay, but he says, live in peace. Okay, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Okay, where he throws that idea in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, again, that's a doctrinal thing for the millennial time period. But still, the idea of the word peace, some folks always want to be fighting and arguing about something. You know, God wants the family to have peace. Okay, that's what he desires. Security, peace. Okay, he says in look, if you would, Proverbs chapter 17. It's an unusual verse. It's kind of a tough verse to figure out. Proverbs 17:1. He says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. What does that mean? Okay, under that doctrinal history at that time, a house full of sacrifices is a house, a family that goes to the Jewish temple often to give sacrifices. But when they're putting all this effort to do this, neglecting family, and they're arguing about it. And Solomon's saying, it's better if you don't do that or limit that and have quietness in your house than to be doing all these things and you're arguing about it. It's like on their way to church, you know, and they're yelling and screaming, and then they sit in church and they get singing in church, we have peace one with another. Yeah, about 10 minutes ago, you're yelling and screaming at each other in the car. Okay? And the Lord wants quietness. When we were up in Michigan, the one preacher's kind of gone after your kids because you weren't as excited as he wanted you to be. He wanted you to do a little more amen and a little more of this, and kind of really railed on you. And later in the day, he kind of was looking at the young ladies, and he said something. He complimented you young ladies. And he said, "Oh, Brother Hoffman, boy, you got some, I forget what word he used. I don't know if he said athletic, but go-getters, the young ladies playing sports, something like that. And I said, I just off the cuff said, "Yeah, we like them to be like that and quiet." Why? Because the Lord likes quietness. Why is it that people don't like quietness? Often in our houses, what do people do? They always turn on the radio, always turn on the TV. You get in a car, you got things going. Why? Quietness kind of works on our spirit. The Spirit of God is a still, small voice. And He likes quietness. Sure, He likes us to yell and scream, get excited about things. But there are times, the Lord, in our homes, He wants to see a home that has some joy, some security, some quietness, some solitude. Okay, that's what nurtures a family. Brings good memories. There's just things that brings up such good memories for me. This time of year, just smelling the harvest brings back memories for me. In the springtime, when I smell the dirt being stirred up, that brings back memories for me. Tractor, dirt time, planting. Good memories. Good memories. You see, and that's what the Lord wants us to have, that solitude, that peace. Okay, verse 12, he says, "Greet one another with an holy kiss." I am glad that's not in our culture, personally. I was part of a Bible study years ago in Francisville. It was apostolic Christians. They're kind of like the Mennonite, where the men would sit on the one side and the ladies on another. And it was a faith and work system. But there was a farmer that wanted me to come. So I was a part of that for a while. And it was like a Bible study, I think a Friday morning, like 5 o'clock and stuff like that. So there was just six of us, and each farmer would take a turn. He would take two chapters, and then he was supposed to study and then go around that. And so eventually I got a turn, and one of those times I came across a verse like this, and I just said off the cuff something like, "Oh, that's Oriental customs. People don't do that anymore." And by that time, one guy was getting pretty honked off at me. He was not really appreciating some of the things I was saying. But the guy that hosted a Bible study was enjoying it. That one guy says, "What do you mean that's Oriental stuff?" I said, "Well, that's what they do over in Orient. I mean, cheek to cheek, you know. I experienced that in Romania." He said, "We do that at our church." I said, "You do?" I said, "On the lips?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, hope nobody's got AIDS." He did not laugh at my humor. Whew, I don't know about that. That's kind of reserved for the wife. You know, but I don't know. Greet one another, holy kiss. Okay. All the saints salute you. Notice that there's a military aspect. All the saints salute you. There's a military aspect to the ministry. And then we have a wonderful example of the Godhead in one verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's Calvary. The love of God. There's God the Father's viewpoint of Calvary, allowing His Son. And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So there's the Holy Ghost, where He's the one is with the believer wherever we go. Now, I know God is, because God's a spirit, but the Holy Ghost is the one that resides within the body of the believer. And that's our communion, that's our walk with God. But right there in that last verse, you have the Godhead mentioned in these closing arguments, and that's our walk with the Lord in verse 14. Okay, we'll stop there and let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do ask and pray that you'd help us, guide us, and direct us in other topics of your word. And I pray and ask you to help us to continue to work hard on the play, do it the best we can, perfect it. for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.